Father, we know you're in this place. We know that there are lives you want to speak to, people that are here, people that are listening on radio, people that are watching on the internet. Your word is true. Let it resonate. Let it connect. Let people find the answers to the questions they have tonight, the biggest questions of all. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is The Writing is on the Wall. In my conversation I had a few moments ago with Nick, he already raised the big questions of life that every thinking person gets around to asking, like, what is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose of my existence? Did you know that a poll was recently done that revealed that 61% of Americans said the main purpose of life is enjoyment and personal fulfillment. Is that true? And here's the biggest question of all. What's going to happen to us when we die? These are things that we all need to grapple with and we need to consider. We're celebrating 20 years of crusade evangelism tonight. We started back in 1990. Time is passing by. We're all getting a little bit closer to eternity. In fact, one person described the passing of time this way. Life could be summed up in four stages. Stage number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Stage number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Stage number three, you become Santa Claus. And stage number four, you look like Santa Claus. Now, that's where I'm at. When I started these crusades, I was 36 years old. Now I'm obviously 56. There's more of me than there used to be. You know, I was a little lighter when I first started out. I put on a few pounds, but I want you to know that I'm working out all the time. In fact, I do 100 crunches every day. Pretty good. Yeah. Nestle's crunches. You should try them. They're very good. 20 years ago, we were at the Pacific Amphitheater. And on the last night that broke all attendance records, I gave a message with the title, The Writing is on the Wall. And you know what I said? I said, Jesus Christ is coming back. You might say, well, Greg, that was 20 years ago. He didn't come back. That's true. Check it out. We're 20 years closer tonight. We've never been closer to the return of the Lord than we are right now. Listen, friend, the writing is still on the wall, but back then it was a headline. Now it's megatype, all caps. In newspapers, they have a certain kind of type they use for big events, like when Pearl Harbor was attacked, or when President Kennedy was assassinated, or 9/11 took place. Big, bold type. They call it second coming type, interestingly. One day they're going to pull out the second coming type and use it for what it was designed for. Jesus Christ returns for his people. He is coming back again. The writing is on the wall. But listen, the writing isn't just on the wall in the front pages of our newspapers and on the websites and on television and on the radio. The writing may be on the wall for you personally. Something has got your attention recently. That's one of the reasons you're here. Maybe you had a close brush with death. Maybe someone close to you died. Maybe you just got bad news from the doctor and you're beginning to realize that you are a person that is not going to live forever. You become more aware of your mortality. Maybe something painful has happened to wake you up. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, makes this statement. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world, end quote. Maybe something painful has happened. You face the consequences of something stupid you did. Something else has got your attention. You know, we try to avoid pain at all costs. I've noticed a lot of dentists have the slogan of pain-free dentistry. Is that even possible? Every time I've gone to the dentist, it hurts. Especially when they get that drill out, you know. Oh no, it's gonna hurt. To me, pain-free dentistry is what you would call an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? And it's something that really seems self-contradictory. Like, here's a good oxymoron, jumbo shrimp. You know, huh? Jumbo shrimp. Or how about this one, freezer burn. That's an oxymoron. Here's another one, airline food. That is really an oxymoron. Here's one more, female driver. Man, I'm telling you that, oh. Wow. All the guys, yeah, that's right. All the chicks are, we don't like you anymore. Just wanted to see if you were listening. Listen, you can't use a pain, you can't live a pain-free life. Maybe God has allowed pain in your life to get your attention. Why? Because listen to me, there's nothing more important than eternity. Oh, I know we want fulfillment. I know we want purpose. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But the bottom line is this, what is going to happen to you when you die? Because one day, your number will be up. One day, life as you know it will come to an end. Here's a story now in the Bible of a young man. He was the king of Babylon. His name was Belshazzar. He ruled pretty much most of the world at this particular time. He had at his disposal the treasures of the world, thousands of slaves to do his bidding day and night, the magnificent, incredible walls of Babylon that were 350 feet high and 87 feet wide, and one of the ancient wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, rather, were the hanging gardens of Babylon. It all belongs to the grandfather of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar. And one day Nebuchadnezzar was checking out all of his stuff and the great kingdom that he had erected, and he said, "Look at the great kingdom that I have built. It's an expression of my royal splendor." Effectively, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world. And some days we feel that way. The bills are paid, health is good, skies are blue. We start taking personal credit. Watch out. Listen to me. Everything that you have is a gift to you from God. I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. If you're a believer, if you're an atheist, it doesn't matter. Your life is a gift to you from God. Your existence is a gift to you from God. The breath you're drawing in your lungs right now is a gift to you from God. That beat of your heart is a gift to you from God. But Nebuchadnezzar said, "I don't need God." And so God allowed some kind of mental illness to take him over. And he was humbled, and he came to his senses, and he believed. He turned to the true and living God. Well, he's died at this point, and he passed these truths on to his bratty little grandson, Belshazzar, who didn't listen to what Gramps had to say. So now Belshazzar is running the whole shooting match. He's in charge of the whole kingdom, and he decides that he wants to go out of his way to mock God. Not to just fail to believe. He says, "I'm going to mock God. I'm going to make fun of God." Can I just make a suggestion? That's a really bad idea. Remember that old song, "You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull on the mask of the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim." Can I add one more thing? You don't mock God, okay? Because the Bible says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." You think this is a joke? I used to laugh at Christians. I thought they were all one taco short of a combination plate. You know, a few clowns short of a circus. Collectively crazy. I used to laugh at them, think they believed in fairy tales. I would watch them sitting around having their Bible studies, singing their weird songs about God. And I thought, look at these pathetic Christians with these stupid smiles pasted on their faces. Too bad they can't be cynical and hard and miserable like me. Then I tried a new thought on for size. I thought, what if, of course it's not true, but what if the Christians are right? What if God is real? What if there really is a heaven and there really is a hell? What if Jesus Christ really can change a life? I thought, what am I thinking? Of course he cannot do that. That can't be true. There's no way. But then again, I thought, but what if it's true? And so I took a little step of faith and I said, God, if you're real, make yourself known to me. And I prayed a little prayer and Christ came into my life. And I'm going to ask some of you to take that little step of faith tonight and believe. And I believe he will change your life as well. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. So here's old King Belshazzar going out of his way to mock God, disregarding what his grandfather said, thinking he knew everything. Here's what the Bible says in Daniel 5. King Belshazzar had a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. The wine flowed freely. Belshazzar, heady with the wine, ordered that the gold and silver chalices his father Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from God's temple of Jerusalem be brought in so that he and his wives and his concubines could drink from them. They drank the wine and drunkenly praised their gods of gold and silver. Now listen to this. I love this part. At that very moment, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the lamp-illuminated, whitewashed wall of the palace. When the king saw the disembodied hand writing away, he went as white as a ghost, scared out of his wits. His legs went limp and his knees knocked. This is such a great scene. They're all drinking, having a great old time, partying away, and all of a sudden, they see a hand writing on the wall, and he starts shaking. He turns as white as a ghost. He's thinking something's up, and that hand was God's hand writing a message to Belshazzar and all the people that were there. You know, he should have listened. A lot of times kids don't listen to people who are older. Every generation thinks they discovered sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Every generation thinks they're getting it for the first time, and the older generation doesn't know what they're talking about. And so this is the way things are. And we live in a time now where even older people, you know, want to be younger. They don't want to acknowledge the passing of time. You know, you shop at the store called Forever 21, but the problem is you're 76. It's just not cool. It's kind of weird. Not the store, you. People spend all this money trying to turn back the hands of time. $13 billion worth of anti-aging cosmetics are sold annually. And then there are those people that go out and get plastic surgery. And I'm not knocking it. I'm sure some of you, how many of you have had? No, I don't. I bet, you know, whatever. I don't, you know, hey, my feeling is, you know, if the tent's wrinkled, I guess stretch it. If the house needs painting, paint it, whatever you want to do. But I just got to tell you, sometimes it's kind of scary what happens. You look at some people and you're like, did you actually want your face to look like that? And then there's Botox. What's with that? You know, people have this frozen look on their face. They have to tell you what they're feeling. You know, right now, I'm really mad, but I can't show it because I'm full of Botox. And my lips don't move because they're all pumped full of stuff too. I don't know what's going on. I think some of it seeped into my brain. Oh, we just want to pretend we're young still. And I mean, at the first sign of gray, we want to wash it out. Or the first sign of losing your hair, we get a really ugly hairpiece, just kind of sits like that in your head, you know. You think, no, nobody knows I have a hairpiece. This is a good one. We all know. We don't want to accept the fact that we're aging. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. He passed it on to his grandson, Belshazzar. Belshazzar blew him off. Now listen to this. Here they are having a drunken feast, worshiping false gods, taking these special chalices that were used for the worship of the Lord in the temple and praising their false gods to go out of the way to insult the Lord. And what's happening? But right outside of the city comes Cyrus and the Medo-Persian forces who are about to strike and take over the mighty kingdom of Babylon. Here's what's really amazing. This was prophesied in the scripture. What I'm saying is the prophet Isaiah had revealed that Babylon would fall, and it would happen during the reign of the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, but Daniel, hundreds of years before the man was even born, named the man who would lead the invading forces against Babylon. He said his name is Cyrus. Not only that, but Isaiah prophesied that this would happen when the gates were left open. So you would have thought that someone would have said, hey, isn't there some prophecy about an army that's going to take us over? Who is that army outside of the walls right now? Oh, that's a Medo-Persian Empire. Right. Who's the guy leading the army? Oh, that would be Cyrus. Right. And didn't someone say the gates would be left open? Maybe we ought to shut the gates. What do you think? Here's my point. The writing was on the wall, and they weren't paying attention. In the same way, all around us are reminders that Jesus Christ is coming back. Did you know that the Bible predicts that one day there will come the complete collapse of the world economy? We have watched our economy unravel before our eyes. One expert said, quote, amidst a global economic crisis in which upwards of 45% of the world's wealth has been lost in the last 18 months, talk of radically restructuring the global economic system is growing. In recent weeks, leaders in Europe, Africa, and the Middle East have been talking about scrapping the current economic order and going to a single common currency. Hey, listen, I'll take it a step further. I'll go out on a limb because the Bible says it. There's coming a day when we will have a cashless society. There's coming a day when a charismatic leader will emerge on the world scene, identified in the Bible as the Antichrist, and no one will be able to do any kind of financial transaction unless they have his mark on his right hand or their forehead. You say, Greg, you're nuts. Am I? 200 years ago, that would have been dismissed as foolishness when we traded primarily with silver and gold. But now with our modern technology, we're already moving toward a cashless society. We have our credit cards, our debit cards, our FastPass MasterCard. We have our keyless ignition in cars. We can even go into a store and if you don't want to pay the price in the store, you can take that little barcode and you can scan it on your phone and check it out on the internet and see if you can find a better deal on it somewhere else. We have all this tracking technology, and we're just a step away from coming to the point where we could have this very sign fulfilled in our lifetime. So here's my point. This is what the Antichrist is going to do. So listen, if the Antichrist is close, listen, Jesus Christ is even closer. He's coming again. A super sign of the last days is the nation Israel. God said that that nation would return again to their homeland and against all odds after the horrific Holocaust took place. On May 14, 1948, the nation Israel began to exist again. The Bible says that she would come back to her land and the nations of the world would show hostility toward her. Why is it that this tiny little nation with less than 6 million people in it has become the geopolitical center of the world? Why is it that a fledgling country with a total land space hardly larger than New Jersey is mentioned in the nightly news more than any other nation except the United States? Because God said it would be that way. He said Israel would be regathered. The nations would turn against her. And God said that the final battle of all mankind would take place in the Middle East. Today we hear the president of Iran building up nuclear weaponry and threatening to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Just as the Bible has said, we're seeing it happen before our eyes. Listen, friend, the writing is on the wall for everybody to see. Jesus Christ is coming back again. Are you ready? He could come tonight. Maybe the writing's on the wall of your heart right now. The finger of God wrote a message on the wall for Belshazzar and everyone else to see. It's that same finger that etched those commandments in stone given to Moses as he descended from Mount Sinai. It's that same finger of God that wrote in the sand when Jesus walked this earth and a woman was caught in the act of adultery and she was thrown in front of him. And someone said, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And the Bible says Jesus started writing in the sand. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. Man, I'd like to know what he wrote. But the Bible also says they leapt from the oldest to the youngest. So whatever he wrote, it made them real uncomfortable. Maybe he wrote their first name and the sins they were committing. Man, he cleared the room. All that was left was him and that woman. He says, hey, woman, where are your accusers? She says, Lord, I don't have any. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. God's finger wrote in the sand, and he's offering you forgiveness tonight if you'll come to him and believe in him. So Belshazzar, he starts freaking out. What am I going to do? What's going on? Why is his hand writing on the wall? So he calls in the astrologers and the astronomers. What's going on? They say, we don't know what's going on. And then his grandmother comes in, presumably the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. She says, sonny boy, there was a prophet around when your grandpa was running this country. His name was Daniel. And he can interpret things like this. You ought to call Daniel in. See what he has to say. Belshazzar says, yeah, bring him in. In comes the 90-year-old Daniel. He's old now. He looks Belshazzar right in the eye. And he says, here's the bottom line. You've been proud and you've been arrogant. And you have not glorified the God that gives you life and controls your destiny. And that brings me back to a question I raised earlier. Why am I here on this earth? Am I here for personal enjoyment and fulfillment? No, I am here on this earth to know the God who created me and to bring him glory. That's what Nick is doing with his life, despite his hardships. Nick has taken a disability and he's turned it into an ability. Though he doesn't have arms or legs, he's been God's hand reaching out to others, offering words of hope, wanting to honor God, glorify God with his life. That's why you are here. Don't waste your life and find this stuff out the hard way. Don't put off getting right with God like Belshazzar did. You might say, well, Greg, one of these days I'm going to get right with God. Then a year passes. One of these days I'm going to get right with God. 10 years pass. One of these days I'm going to get right with God. 20 more years pass. One of these days I'm going to get right with God. Another 10 years pass. One of these, what was I talking about again? Don't put it off. Get right with him now. You say, oh man, I wish I had the power of Belshazzar. I wish I had his money. Hey, how about this? What if you were one of the most successful actors of your generation? Like Shia LaBeouf. I don't even know if you know who that is. Some of you do. Shia LaBeouf played the son of Indiana Jones in the latest film in that franchise. And more recently, he is starring in Transformers Revenge of the Fallen. That's expected to push the total of his film grosses to over $3 billion. But he doesn't think much about actors or acting. Listen to his statement in an interview. He says, actors live dependent on being validated by other people's opinions. I don't understand what I do that people want. I don't know what an actor does. I have no credentials. I don't even know what I'm doing. Despite his fame, LaBeouf is insecure and empty. He mentions the fact that when he's feeling insecure, sometimes he stops his bike on the side of the road, on a busy road, to see if people recognize him because he's scared they won't. LaBeouf says, I don't handle fame well. He says, most actors on most days don't think they're worthy. I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's a God-sized hole. If I knew, I'd fill it and I'd be on my way, end quote. That's right. He has a God-sized hole in his life. And you have a God-sized hole in yours too. And guess what's going to fill it? God. A relationship with Jesus Christ. You were created to know God. That's why you're here. So, the writing's on the wall. Here are the words, many, many, parsa. What do those words mean? Daniel interpreted them for the boy king. He says, many means numbered. God has numbered your days, Belshazzar, and the party is over. Tekel means weighed. You've been weighed in God's balances, and you've been found lacking. And finally, Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided, and it is given to the Medes and Persians. Loose paraphrase, your number is up. And there's going to come a day when your number is up. There's going to come a day when my number is up. There's going to come a day when life will end. You see, God doesn't look at things the way we do. When we get on a scale, we hope we weigh less. But when you get on God's scales, He wants you to weigh more. And by that, I mean He wants your life to have weight and substance. You know, one of the hardest things about summer is putting a bathing suit on. You know, man, I put on some weight in the winter. And you know, so you go out the first day at the beach. I don't know what kind of trunks you wear. I wear board shorts. How many of you wear Speedos? Raise your hand up. No. Okay. Get out now. No, I'm kidding. But you know, you see the telltale signs and you're thinking to yourself, maybe it's time to go on a diet. Maybe I weigh a little bit too much. Listen, you know it's time to go on a diet when you go to the zoo and the elephants throw peanuts at you. That's a bad sign. You know it's time to go on a diet when you're a runway model at the airport. That's not good. You know it's time to go on a diet when your driver's license says, picture continued on other side. That's not good. Shall I go on? You don't want me to. Okay, one more. You know, it's time to go on a diet when your lawn chair is the lawn. Okay, that's bad. Okay, enough of that. We all want to lose a little weight. But on God's scales, you want to gain a little. On God's scales, you want to have substance and depth and purpose. But that's the problem. Belshazzar had no weight in his life. One day, we're going to be weighed in God's scales. And guess what? He's going to want to know what we did with Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm living a good life, and I believe that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and I'm going to just keep being good, and ultimately, I'll get it all sorted out. But here's the problem. It's not true. If you really stop down and look at it honestly, your good deeds do not outweigh your bad deeds. You've done plenty of bad things, and that's where Jesus comes in, because there's no way you can meet the righteous demands of God. So God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to this earth to be born in that manger and live the perfect life and then go to the cross voluntarily and die in your place and pay the price for your sin and rise again from the dead so you would be made acceptable to God. But Belshazzar, it was too late for him. He said, hey, Daniel, listen, man, I'll put a gold chain around your neck and a purple cape will be given to you. Oh, that's okay, Belshazzar. I don't really need your bling and your cape. It's not going to do much for me now. And the Bible says that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. Listen, there's going to be a last night for every nation, for every person. A last meal, a last statement, a last breath, and then eternity. A while back, there was a plane crash of a Learjet carrying DJ AM and Travis Barker, drummer for Blink 182. Two of the friends of these guys were tragically killed along with the two pilots. It's amazing they survived this plane crash, quite frankly. In an interview, Travis Barker, drummer for Blink 182, told Rolling Stone magazine, quote, my crash happened and all that ended. All my partying, it ended. I don't go out since my crash. I don't have the crazy drug problems anymore. I'm not making out with socialites. I'm focused on my kids and my music. And when I have fun, I try to keep it private. You see, a close brush with death has a way of making you reevaluate your priorities. Barker says, quote, I just stopped burping up jet fuel 3 months ago. I feel like death's way over there, and every day I'm running away from it, end quote. Every one of us is running away from death. We're just a step away. You never know when it could happen. Death is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're a movie star or a pop star. This year, on the same day, two icons died. Farrah Fawcett was one of them, regarded as one of the most beautiful women in the world in her day. Her poster adorned many a young boy's wall, but she had a long fight with cancer, and sadly, she lost that fight, and now Farrah Fawcett has passed into eternity. On the same day, Michael Jackson, the self-proclaimed king of pop, also died. He's one of the most successful artists in music history. He won 13 Grammys and sold 750 million records worldwide. And I'm sure many more have sold now since his death. He was only 50 years old, yet he died of a cardiac arrest. And listen, death knocks at every door. Doesn't matter if you're Farrah Fawcett, if you're Michael Jackson. No matter who you are, everyone has to face eternity. And the reality is a lot of young people today think they're going to die young. A survey just revealed that a surprising number of teenagers, nearly 15%, think they will die young, leading many to drug use, suicide attempts, and other unsafe behavior. Is that how you feel? I'm probably going to die young. Listen, when I talk to you tonight about death, I'm speaking from the reality of it as I faced it with our own son dying in an automobile accident just a little bit over 1 year ago. It was the hardest day of our life when Christopher left this world for heaven. Our hearts were and still are broken because we miss him and we love him. And frankly, there's a hole in our life where he once was. I weep for him every day. Let me restate that. I guess I weep for me. I don't weep for him. Where he is far better than where I am because he's in heaven. But I miss him. I miss him, but I have hope because I know death for the Christian is not the end. I know that my son is not only a part of my past, he is also a part of my future, and I'll be reunited with him one day soon. Along with my mother and along with my father who adopted me. I'll talk about that more tomorrow night. Down to earth, talk about heaven. Listen, when a believer dies, they go home. It's been said, quote, heaven is our native land and home to us. Death is not the dying hour, but the birth hour. And it may be sooner than you think. Coming back to what I stated earlier, death is not the only way to get to heaven. The Bible promises there is coming a day when a generation will not face death, but they will be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air in the twinkling of an eye. And tonight could be the night. The Bible says the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the call of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and together with them, we who are still alive and remaining will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to remain with him forever. Listen to me. The writing is on the wall. Jesus is coming. Eternity is real. Life on earth is not all there is. What's going to happen to you? When you die, it's going to happen. Everyone has to face it. The king of rock, Elvis Presley, is dead. The king of soul, James Brown, is dead. The king of grunge, Kurt Cobain, is dead. And now the king of pop, Michael Jackson, is dead. But the king of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, is alive forevermore. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. When a non-believer dies, they go to hell. Well, I know you don't hear that word much these days. We choke on that word. But it's a real place for real people. The last thing that a God of love wants is for any man or woman to spend eternity separated from Him in hell. And that is why He sent Jesus to pay the price on the cross and be tortured and beaten and murdered in cold blood so you don't have to face this judgment. But if you refuse the offer of Jesus to forgive you and end up in hell, you'll have no one to blame in that final day but yourself. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to know the meaning and purpose of life. God wants to forgive you of all of your sin tonight. That's right, you can be forgiven. How, you say? How can I be forgiven? How can I have a fresh start? How can I come into this relationship with God? How can I know that I'll go to heaven when I die? Listen, number one, you need to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. Every one of us have fallen short of God's standards. Every one of us have sinned. But number two, recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sin. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one took the life of Jesus from Him. He laid it down of His own accord. Nails did not hold Him to that cross 2,000 years ago. Love did for you and for me. Realize Jesus died for you, and then you must turn from your sin. The Bible says you must repent. What does that mean? It means to change your direction. You've been going away from God, doing wrong things like Belshazzar. So turn toward God. Be sorry for your sin. Turn your back on sin. Go toward Christ. And then you must receive Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. Being a Christian is not merely following a set of rules or believing a creed. It's more than that. Being a Christian is having Jesus Christ, the living Savior, in your heart. And He can come and forgive you tonight. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." From the moment you came here, or from the moment you started hearing this message, or the moment you started viewing this, you've sensed something going on deep down inside. I believe that's a work of the Holy Spirit saying, "Tonight's your night. You need Jesus. You need to receive Him into your life." The Bible says, "For as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God." Then you must do it publicly. And that is why in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do what almost 3,000 people did last night. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come down to this field and make a public stand for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "If you will acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven." But He added, "If you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels." I'll ask you to make that public stand. Coming down in this field will not make you a Christian. Believing in Jesus will. But this will be a public way to show it. And finally, you must do it now. 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 Tonight, don't put it off. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Tonight is your night. This is your moment to get right with God. No more excuses. It's time to respond to His loving call and be forgiven of all of your sin and have your eternal address changed from a place called hell to heaven because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So, we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation for you to come to Christ. Or if you've fallen away from the Lord, an invitation for you to come back to Him. We might have some prodigal sons and daughters out there tonight. You come back home to the Lord. So let's pray. Now, Father, I pray for every person hearing this message, especially for those that may not yet know You. Help them to see, Lord, that these words are true. They're the gospel truth. Help them to come to You and find forgiveness this night, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.